Good to see you again tonight. Good to be here. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 tonight. Talk for a little while about the Feast of First Fruits. You know, there were many holidays or holy days that the Jews had that we read about in the Old Testament. And all of those are important. People may look at Gentiles, us Gentiles today in the church age may look at it and say, well, What's that all about? You know, the Feast of Passover and Feast of First Fruits and all of these different feasts that the Jews observe. We don't observe those today. They're not our holidays. We've got the 4th of July and Memorial Day and Thanksgiving and Christmas and things like that. They still observe them, but for the most part, they're meaningless to the Christians, to the church. But if that's so, then the Old Testament, there's so much of it there that if you go through it and don't understand what it's talking about, it's meaningless to you. So the Lord has given us so many wonderful things. And one of them is the Feast of First Fruits. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 10, you got to remember now that this is way back yonder, in the days when Moses had delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. They'd crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They're out in the wilderness of Sinai. They stayed there wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were given the law and the commandments and all of this, and I'm sure that at that time it was quite meaningless to them. But these are prophetic in nature, and they tell us about Jesus. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10, verse 9 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Now, they had been slaves for all of their lives, down in Egypt, servants of the Egyptians. They're in the wilderness. They're not farming. They're not planting any crops, harvesting anything. And God keeps talking to them about this place that he's leading them to, a land that he had promised to give them as an everlasting inheritance through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And these are things that were meaningless to them at the time they were given. But they are things that they're supposed to do when they get to where they're going. Now, this Feast of First Fruits, when was it? Did you notice there in verse 11, on the morrow after the Sabbath? Let me ask you a question. When was Jesus raised from the dead? On the morrow after the Sabbath.
That's right.
So we've already got a connection here with the resurrection of Christ. Well, which Sabbath was it? Let's pin this down. It was the one right after the feast of the Passover. When was Christ crucified? He was crucified on Passover because he became our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And we've studied in Sunday school about the crucifixion, and even this morning in our Sunday school lesson, how that the Jews would not go into Pilate's judgment hall. Why? Because they didn't want to defile themselves so they could observe the Passover. So that's the time when Christ was crucified, when he was sacrificed for us. And this, on the morrow after the Sabbath, is what? The feast of the first fruits. That speaks of the day of Christ's resurrection. Now, this is another one of those, what I call the feast of anticipation in the Old Testament, because they were looking forward and anticipating the time when this would be fulfilled. And this event that they're God is telling them here in the wilderness to observe when they get into the land is not going to take place for 1,491 years. Now that's a long time to anticipate something, isn't it? God started preparing his people for the resurrection of Jesus very early on. He wanted to make sure that it was ingrained into their very culture. And they did this every year. Different people, different generations. They perpetuated this 1,491 years. Now, what were the Israelites to do on this feast of first fruits? How was it to be observed? It was the time of the barley harvest. They would go out into the field and they would gather together a sheaf. It's like when you go out and pick flowers. You go out here and you get this part of the stem with them, you know, and you come in with a whole handful of flowers and you've got a beautiful bouquet, don't you? All right, he's gone out into the barley field and he's found the ripe barley heads and breaks them off down here, part of the stalk, and he's got a place to hold on to them, a whole handful of them. And that's the sheaf. And he brings this sheaf to the priest. And the priest would take it from him and he would wave it before the Lord. Now, this would be accompanied by three offerings. Verse 12 says, "And ye shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and Helam without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So here's the burnt offering that's going to accompany this at this waving of the sheaf, this yearling lamb without blemish. But that's not all. Verse 13, and ye shall eat, verse 13, and the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. So there's a meat offering. The first one was a burnt offering. The second one is a meat offering that consists of 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil. I looked through every reference book that I could find, and I couldn't find anybody else that knew what a deal was. Maybe some of you ladies in cooking can enlighten me after this service is over, but I haven't the slightest idea how much a deal is. The only thing I know about a deal is when you're playing cards. But whatever it was, they offered this meat offering. That was not meat at all. It was flour mingled with oil. Then in verse 13 also it says, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. That's H-I-N, not H-E-N. Now, I could find out what a hin was. A hin is a unit of liquid measurement that is 3.9 quarts. Almost 4 quarts, just like a tenth of a being a full gallon, because there's 4 quarts to the gallon. So they're bringing, in our measurement, that's about a quart of wine as a drink offering. And so these three offerings accompanied the feast, the waving of the sheaf. Now, the Israelites were forbidden and prohibited and restricted from going into the field to harvest any of the crop until this offering was made. They didn't set foot in that field to reap any of that harvest until they had offered this feast of first fruits to the Lord. Now, let's go over to Deuteronomy here in chapter 26. We're still talking about the feast of first fruits. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Beginning in verse 1, and it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein. Okay, they can't do this, they can't observe this until they are in the land, and they're in possession of the land, and dwelling in it. That thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shall go in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our afflictions and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, have given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And did you notice in here where this offering was to be made? It was to be made not in the wilderness, not in the land of Egypt, but it was to be made in the land that God gave them for an inheritance that they possess and wherein they dwell. And they are brought to a place where God has put his name there. Now, here you notice as we read this, that in the offering of the first fruits, the offerer made a fivefold declaration. And I want us to notice this tonight. This is the Feast of the First Fruits. First of all, he said to the priest, I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. I'm in the place that God has given us. See that? And then in verse 5, he's reminded of Israel's humble beginnings. He said, my father was a Syrian. We know about Syria today, don't we? My father was a Syrian, ready to perish. Notice his condition. And this is the statement that he makes. And then in verse 6, he's reminded of that horrific bondage of their people in Egypt. Joseph was down there, remember? And they went down when the famine came, and Joseph gave them the land of Goshen, and they went in. But Joseph died, and the Pharaoh died, and there arose another Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And the first thing you know, the Israelites found themselves in bondage to the Egyptians. Year after year after year. They were in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt. And then in verses 7 and 8, he was reminded of Israel's deliverance. The oppression became so great, so heavy, that they cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. Moses spoke to him out in the desert from a burning bush and sent him down there to redeem Israel from their bondage. And God led them out with a mighty hand and with signs and wonders. Remember all the plagues that came upon them down in Egypt? God brought them out. Signs and wonders. He opened up the Red Sea and they went across on dry ground. Verse 9. He reminded them of Israel's birthright. How that the Lord brought them out of Egypt and brought them into Canaan and gave them that land for an everlasting inheritance. And then in verse 10, he was reminded of God's holy bond that he had made with his people. They were the Lord's redeemed people. Return unto me, God would say time after time, for I have redeemed thee. And then they would offer the first fruits, and the first fruits, you'll notice, were what God had given to them. They were giving back to God what he had given to them in the Feast of First Fruits. Now then, we know what they had to do, but what in the world does that mean to us today? What's the significance of it to us? Can we get a lesson from it? I believe we can. I think of all believers in Christ today, and I think of where they came from. A Syrian ready to die was my father. We look back and we remember our humble spiritual origin. The psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That was our humble beginnings. We were sinners before God. We were lost and undone, without God, without hope, separated from God. Because of our iniquities. That's the way we started off. But then again, the second thing was that all believers had experienced this spiritual bondage to Satan. As the Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptians, so we were enslaved to Satan. Hebrews chapter 2 explains it, verses 14 and 15. Let me share this with you. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And what? Listen at this. And picture the Israelites coming out of Egypt across the dry ground on the Red Sea. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We were in bondage. We didn't realize it. But we were enslaved to Satan and to sin. But then, Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. We believers enjoy a spiritual birthright through Jesus Christ. Listen, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Just like Israel belonged to God, He redeemed them. He bought them out of slavery and brought them out. And that's what He did to us when He delivered us from the power of sin and Satan. And then, all believers should recognize and acknowledge their holy bond in Christ and with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Can't you see what God is saying to the Israelites? He's saying that to us. And another lesson is that just as that initial fruit of the harvest, that one sheaf, that first ripe fruit from the field, it held the promise of a later ingathering. So the resurrection of Jesus promises that we too shall one day be resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." The feast of first fruits, Christ, the first fruits from the dead, the promise of our resurrection. Just as that initial fruit of the harvest holds the promise of a later ingathering, the gift of God's Holy Spirit assures us believers that one day we will receive a future inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul writes, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are His at His coming. And you know, the Apostle Peter describes our inheritance. He said it's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we told you that the Feast of First Fruits foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. And verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? The first fruits of them that slept." That sheaf of first fruits is being waved before the Lord. Is Jesus in the glory of his resurrection from the dead. And then, verse 23, I've read this, I want to read it again in context. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." The first fruits gives the assurance of the harvest. And the feast of first fruits also teaches us how God has dealt with his people. Now, listen to this. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 3, the first fruits were considered a type of Israel. Or Israel was a type of the first fruits. "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase." Israel, the first fruits of his increase. Go back to the time when God chose Abraham. "I'll make of you a great nation. I'm going to plant a crop," he says. "I'm going to plant a crop, and Israel is going to be the first fruits." But wait a minute. We come over into the New Testament and we find out that the first fruits are also a type of the church. In James chapter 1, verse 18. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Begat he us, that's the new birth. We were born again according to the will of God with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits. We are the sheaf that is being waved before the Lord. And you can also see this reflected in the numerical growth of the church. We're looking at a field now. A field, like in West Texas, you can't see the other side of it. I love those wheat fields out there. And here is a handful that's gathered, offered to the Lord, waved before the Lord, first fruits. Peter says that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16 to his disciples, he said, "I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Started out with just his disciples here. And then, Acts chapter 2, comes the day of Pentecost, when multitudes of people from all nations are gathered at Jerusalem. And what happened? Acts 2:41, "They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Hey, we're getting out into the field now, aren't we? We're gathering them in. And then in verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, we see there's a continual harvest of it, because the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And he's still doing it today in 2011 all over the world. People are coming to Christ, and the field is just getting white under harvest. And one of these days, he's going to send his angels. Now, let's kind of summarize what we learned here about the first feast, the first fruits, and how we put it into practice today. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, talks about first fruits. And this verse tells us that God will abundantly bless believers who put him first in their lives. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. What's the promise? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now that's a promise of prosperity for those who put Christ first. Promise of a bountiful harvest, isn't it? And then, Matthew 6, 33. God will provide for the needs of those who put him first in their lives. Talking about the Feast of First Fruits. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. And that, put God first. Put God first. And then again, God demanded the first and the finest offerings from the Israelites, and he requires no less from us today. Listen to this verse, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You can't outgive God.
Amen.
I'm not an Israelite. I'm not under the law. I'm not a farmer, and I don't have a crop of barley growing out in the field anywhere. So am I exempted from all of this? We just have to let the Holy Spirit of God apply this lesson to our own individual lives, and I believe that he will when we study his word and offer the first fruits. Wave the sheaf of barley in the presence of the Lord. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your blessed word. How precious it is to our hearts. How it feeds and nourishes our souls as we feed upon it. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit of God interprets these things for us and helps us to apply them to our own individual lives, because they are things that the natural man does not receive. And there was a time when they were foolishness to us. But the more that we read it, and the more enlightenment we get from your Holy Spirit, the more we enjoy and appreciate the word that you've given us. So help us, Lord, tonight to learn from this Feast of First Fruits and appreciate what you've done. We appreciate the resurrection of Christ. And because he lives, we have the promise of resurrection. Because Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And we thank you for that precious promise. Bless our fellowship together tonight, Lord. And go with us to our individual homes. And let us live as a testimony for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you.